In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who was crazy in love with children and loved the ones at his time and loves ours as well in this age in which we live. My dear friends, you know, COVID has, for the last 18 months, disrupted our lives in ways we could never have imagined. Kind of is a little bit of a throwback to help you and me understand what life was like during the influenza epidemic in 1918 and 1919. Those were frightful times for America. And I used to read about that and just think, oh gosh, am I glad medical science has advanced to the way that it has today, and we don't have to go through that anymore. Well, so much for that naive notion. Sure we do. It's disrupted your lives. I got to tell you, it's really done a number on our ministries as well. You know, we went through a couple of months when we couldn't even have church services. And it's messing with our school ministries too. Just think a little bit about that. If you're a parent, you know about this already, or possibly if you're a grandparent. And for the rest of you, let me tell you some things that I've learned over the last couple of weeks as our school is underway. Number one, the kids are really stressed. They know they've gotten screwed out of an education last year. They know they're behind. Secondly, they're out of practice. It's hard enough for kids to quit going to school the first week of June and then come back towards the end of August. Those intervening few weeks unravel their good behaviors. Every urban teacher knows in a normal school year, you have to work like crazy to regain control of your classroom. And you know that no education is going to happen unless you have what is politely called classroom management, meaning the kids have to sit down when you say sit down and get up when you say get up without a lot of lip and back talk. You think that's easy? Try it sometime. That takes a lot of work to say walk down the hallway quietly and have them do it every time. It takes ferocious investment of energy, and most good teachers I know spend the first 2 weeks of a normal school year just getting the kids into that groove of obedience. What do you think happens when they've been off for 18 months? They are way behind on their ability to surrender their will to the one or two adults in their room. They're way behind. That doesn't mean they like it. They just have lost some of their ability to be cooperative in a classroom, and it painstakingly has to be rebuilt. They also are struggling with content. If you pretty much were absent all your fifth grade year, and now you're supposed to be functioning with sixth grade math, you know, everything in mathematics is cumulative. Long division does not just, like by osmosis, seep into your brain. Arithmetic takes practice and memorization over and over, doing those problems until you can manage numbers. Managing numbers is just as hard as managing letters. It's a language of its own, and it is cumulative. If you miss a year or feebly try to catch up a little bit by watching online classes, which is a pale substitute for the real thing, you're going to be behind. And now you're aware of the fact that you're not understanding the level. Okay, so the kids are not too happy. And by the way, they're also depressed. They know that they're behind, and it weighs on their brains. The stories of teenagers, this hits teenagers too, even though they're maybe a little better able to do remote learning, they have longer concentration spans and can handle their home computers a little bit better maybe than four-year-olds. They still are stressed out thinking, I'm going to be behind. I've lost out on life. I'm going to be behind and I'll never catch up. The incidences of teenage suicides and attempted suicides is way up this year. And I believe that COVID is the reason. It's no treat for the teachers either. Those men and women who work for us carrying the word to the children of St. Marcus School are heroes, and they deserve your love, a hug, and prayers. We'll be praying for them corporately, but I invite your individual prayers too. They are going through a heck right now. As I said, if the children are stressed and unhappy, do you think that's not going to mess with the teachers' peace of mind? Of course it is. Their job is more difficult because a few kids with a very well-organized parents at home have managed to move ahead and more or less absorb the content from last year. So now every classroom always has a learning gap between the ones that are ahead and the ones who struggle and are behind. That gap is now wider than ever. Holding that all together is really hard. Also, we still have virtual education one day a week. And so you have to go through the struggle of, especially for the kids that manage not to show up or who are on quarantine, you have to not only do in-person lessons, but you've also got to do the virtual lessons. That is a lot of extra work. And my heart goes out to all the teachers. Finally, ponder the fate of the parents. I think never before, the last 18 months have revealed to parents how much work their teachers have been doing for their kids. Because now when you have to do it day after day, when you have to supervise their online presence, this is a load, isn't it? Do you know who has probably been hurt the least of all of the educators? Homeschoolers. Think about it. Somewhere between 3 and 5% of all children in America are homeschooled by parents, by a dad, or more likely a mom who's ferocious about taking care of their kids' development. And it'd be almost impossible to do as a single parent, although perhaps you know of some single school-at-home moms, usually married. But man alive, they've been doing schooling at home for a long time. And so the COVID lockdown did not really disrupt them too much, assuming that they have some kind of income coming in. You can just keep that rolling. And in fact, the homeschool kids probably had the least disruption to their education last year. I want to invite all of you to think like homeschoolers today, but not so much for mathematics and literacy, but for the transmission of the Word of God. In fact, I would like to put to you the challenge that every parent, grandparent, uncle and aunt, and everybody with a stake in children's lives in any way, that you think of yourselves as homeschoolers. For as proud as we are of our elementary school and our phenomenal Sunday school, it starts in the home, and you who have charge of children are God's number one line of offense and defense for the spiritual well-being of kids. So I'd like to encourage all of you to think like homeschoolers today. I'd like to savor the first 8 verses or so of Psalm 78 with you, and I'd invite you to open your Bible and check it out with me. Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. Do you know who Asaph was? Asaph was King David's number one right-hand musician. He was a percussionist. Often drummers kind of think that they are the most important musicians in the entire band, and don't argue with them, just let them keep thinking that. Asaph was a percussionist, a cymbal player, and he also was a poet. He and the guild of musicians that arose that took his name are responsible for 12 of the Psalms in Scripture. So he's one of the holy writers, not as famous as his boss, as King David, who wrote at least 78 of the Psalms, probably more. But this is one of Asaph's. And it's a kind of a long one, so we're only going to do the first stanza to look at. But I'd like to invite you to ponder the rest of it, because there's really interesting stuff in the rest of this psalm. It's sort of a historical psalm. And he starts off right out of the gate with a challenge teach your children, which is my message to all of us today. Teach your biological children, teach your adoptive and foster children, teach the children in your wider family, and if you are part of the St. Marcus Enterprise, we've accepted collective responsibility and obligations for all the children connected to our ministries. So I'd like to invite you to care and be passionate about that as well. Here's what Psalm 78 says. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from of old, things we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. So remember the inheritance that you have been given. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. We don't have time to go through all of this psalm, but if you let your eye just run ahead into the verses, say, in the 20s, there will be a number of miracles mentioned in the history of the people of Israel. But see, you don't know that by birth. Children's brains are like blank RAM memory. Stuff has to be put in there. God puts software in the human nervous system and brain to keep you breathing and to keep a heartbeat going unconsciously. You don't have to learn how to do any of those things. And there's a few basic things, bodily functions, that are run by a variety of amazing chemicals in your body. But learning what God has done, who God is, who you are, learning about your parents, learning about how our faith is built and in what our faith is, learning about our Creator, Redeemer, and Gift Giver, the Sanctifier, is all acquired knowledge. It comes from outside of you and has to be installed. We don't come with that software. It has to be installed. And if you don't install it, if it doesn't get installed, then you will not be able to operate with that knowledge. The very first computer that I got to work on was an old IBM dual disk drive. And I mean disk, I mean the floppies, you know, the wiggly ones. You got to be at least 50 to have any glimmer what a floppy disk really was, the ones that really flopped. You had to install the operating system before it would work. And there was enough memory to type up about 4 pages of text. And if you started into what was going to be the 5th page, it would all crash and you would lose all data. That computer would not work if you did not install the operating system. You could cuss at it all you wanted and it was just going to ignore you. You had to install the data for it to work. You have to install the data of who God is and what he has done, because kids don't know it already. They have to learn it. Just as they have no idea how to manipulate letters and numbers, they have to be taught. Their faith has to be transmitted also. And it starts in the home, as homeschoolers have the first obligation for the transmission of this knowledge. In about verse 20, 3 amazing examples of God's miraculous power are given, which not only showed his power, but his providing love too. Water gushed out of a rock so people in a hot, dry place could drink water. In verse 24, it says, God rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Isn't that a kind of a cool word for manna, God's miracle bread, grain from heaven? I kind of think you're eating grain from heaven too. You know, the food on your table that you're going to dig into for lunch, that has God as its ultimate source as well. And when you teach your children to pray before and after the meal you're eating, you are teaching them that God is the ultimate provider for the daily bread we still pray for and count on him to deliver. But the kids won't figure that out by themselves. You have to tell them. You have to model it with your personal gratitude that you realize that God is sending this to take care of you, that you mean those prayers, and that you engage them in that. Mealtime is also a fantastic time to do family devotions. It's maybe of all the different moments during the day, second only to bedtime, when you can have a little bit of family time together and a little bit of quiet where you can work on passing on the faith. Grain of heaven is a cool phrase, but I like the next one even better. In verse 25, Asaph says, men ate the bread of angels. Isn't that the coolest phrase to describe man of the angel food? I love it. And it got even better. Verse 27, he rained meat down on them like dust. God not only helped them avert starvation, he threw food at them. He loaded them down with more than they needed because he's that generous. See, you have to teach people that. And in fact, some of the people who hear it don't believe it at first. You need to tell them again. And do this education in such a way that the kids can see you believe it too. You're not just saying you ought to do this, you ought to believe this, but they can tell from your tone, your face, your mind, your heart, you care about this stuff. It's very important, and you want them to get it too. Grandparents, you got a big role in this. There is not a couple or parent alive anywhere who cannot resist using grandparents for childcare relief now and again. Some of you are on regular kid duty. You've got one or two or 3 days of grandchild duty. You are part of this homeschooling, home Christian schooling enterprise as well. So these are just a few of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Tell them about the incarnation of the Son of God. Tell them about the amazing teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. Tell them about the crucifixion, the meekness of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And tell them about Easter, how Jesus exploded out of the tomb. The Bible, you know, is, the gospel is history. Normally when you say, well, that's history, that's to say it's dusty, it's old school, it's like irrelevant in the past. But that's not true. It's history that you have parents. That doesn't make your parents dusty relics of ancient times. That just says you were born in a specific place at a specific time. The gospel of our salvation is history. The fall of humankind into sin and evil, the indwelling of evil within us, the corruption and rot in the human heart had a beginning. There are stories that explain why people are so evil, where evil came from, why it's so dangerous. Psalm 78 not only has examples of God's spectacular, miraculous deliverances, but also examples of God's severe judgment on evil. We're born into a civil war, and our children will not grasp why can life be so hard until they understand we're in a war zone. We have a restless enemy, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil himself and all his demons who are after us and who are massaging the evil being within each of us, the sinner within each of us, to join his rebellion. And although the devil is a loser, he is not a quitter, as has aptly been said. And he'll be back. Just like the Terminator, he'll be back. And we got to keep sharing the news of God's wrath over evil and his amazing forgiving love. Kids need to know that too, that there is forgiveness from their God. And as parents, we can model that to our kids. They'll believe it. It'll be more believable if they can see it. He decreed statutes for Jacob. That only does not only mean like he made rules, but that's sort of the Hebrew way of saying he gave us his holy word. The word does not self-teach. It's outside of us. It must be brought in. And how cool is it when parents take time to tell the story? See, the gospel is history, and kids love stories. So let's tell them. I can still remember the eyes of one of my little sons lighting up when he would help me retell the story of David slaying Goliath. And after he knew it, of course, once a kid knows a story, the kid wants to hear it again. And they don't mind hearing it a fifth time. And they will help you tell it. And they get so happy because they know, finally, they know something they can grab onto. And I'd come to the point where I'd say, and David reached into his bag, and what did he pull out? And the kids would all yell out, 5 smooth stones, because they finally knew it, and they were so proud of their knowledge. And what did he do with those 5 smooth stones? Put them in a sling and threw them at the giant. What happened to the giant? He crashed down. David took his sword and cut off his head, and the people of Israel were saved. You think they're ever going to forget that? That the stories of Scripture are amazing. You might like it too. You might even learn a few things. This is the secret benefit of being in education. You finally really learn something when you have to know it well enough to teach it. He gave his word in Jacob, established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. You see how this is cumulative? The old ones are going to be dying off. There needs to be an intentional homeschooling strategy to pass on the faith, because it will not self-propagate. Even their children yet to be born. So Asaph is even imagining the far future of the great-grandchildren who don't exist yet. And they, in turn, will tell their children. So many greats down the line. Then, and this is so cool because it's cause and effect, if you do this, then they would put their trust in God. The corollary is, if you don't do this, they will not put their trust in God. What a disaster if on your watch, your children slid into unbelief and Satan got his hooks in them. Not in spite of your best efforts, but because you neglected your job. Shame on us if we ever neglect this holy, holy mission. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And here's a warning of what happens when you don't do that. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The rest of Psalm 78, which I invite you to read later today or tomorrow, will give you some examples of what the disasters in society that happen when people don't do their job in communicating the faith. So, challenge one for you today is take this seriously. If you have any children, let's say college age or younger, in your family or relationship, what's your plan? What's your curriculum? What materials are you using? We have help for you if you're looking for ideas. If you're a grandparent, what's your strategy? Are there any children in your extended family who are not baptized? See, that's the twin power along with the word. Jesus said, here's how you make disciples. Go therefore and disciple the nations using the word and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded. Baptize and teach. That's your strategy too. Do you know any children in your extended family who are not baptized? Make it happen. In fact, I'll go out on a limb and say, you may have a relative who does not believe in the power of baptism, and there are children in that family that you know have not been baptized. There is no explicit Bible passage to speak to this point, but my personal conviction is if that's happening in my family, I'm just going to go as a child of God and quietly have a little private baptism. I'm not going to cause a ruckus. I'm not going to start any arguments with the parent, but I would want that child to have that gift and not have to face a lifetime struggle with the devil without it. You can argue with me about that after the service. Don't argue with me now, but you can argue with me afterwards if you don't agree. But I hope you think about that. What is your strategy if you know that there are children that are not being discipled. This is all of our job. Secondly, I hope you join me in praying for our Sunday school this morning and for our elementary school, for Wisconsin Lutheran High School, and the colleges connected with our wells. This is where people are given the information that they need. Only God can build faith. But you know what? He won't build it if we don't set his word in motion. The Bible is passive energy. This book does not self-teach. Those who know must set it in motion so the Spirit can do his thing. Pray for our school. I hope you will find, many of you have found joy volunteering for it and investing of yourself in our Sunday school, in our summer Bible studies. I hope you never get weary of contributing of your treasures to invest in educational efforts too. That task is never over, and yet what a joyful task to invest. Soon enough, we'll be sliding off into the grave, and every dime we ever have possessed is going to be left behind to somebody else. What an amazing thing it would be if every one of us would designate a portion of our estate to a Christian school to guarantee in a ferociously competitive and expensive business that there will be a school for the generations that are living when we're dead. Wouldn't that be amazing? Hardly any of you are thinking of doing that right now. I would like to invite all of you to choose to have a financial plan, since you have no idea when you're going to die. Make that decision now. And whether that amount turns out to be small or great is not as important as the fact that you, in this way, would share some of your treasures now for the children yet to be born. This is a big deal. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them." That's stated negatively. In other words, don't do something bad. I'd like to invite all of you to rededicate yourselves to being homeschoolers and to take personally Jesus' invitation to share good news of a loving Savior with the next generations. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.